The passage of Scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 8. You can follow along in your bulletin. It is on page 5. Should have known that. This is Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from a town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell upon the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they will fall away. That the seed that fell on the thorns stands are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. God's Word. You know, there's something unique and distinct about being a human, and that we hear and read and perceive stories, and they strike us in a way that you see or hear a story, and it's almost like the story you're hearing or seeing or reading jumps out at you off the book or out of the movie and strikes you in a place that nothing else can, and speaks to you as if it's your own story. Last year, after the movie Avatar came out, it was just a really almost even bizarre reaction across our culture of the way so many people interacted with that movie. And one guy on CNN.com wrote an article about it. And he observed this. He got this off somebody's journal entry on a blog. He said, after he watched Avatar, he wrote this: "When I woke up this morning after watching Avatar for the first time yesterday, the world seemed gray. It was like my whole life, everything I've done and worked for, lost its meaning." Hill wrote on the forum, "It just seems so meaningless. I still don't really see any reason to keep doing things at all. I live in a dying world." Now, I liked that movie, but I didn't want to kill myself afterwards. But there's something, you know, unique about what this guy's writing. It's that a story becomes a really formative thing when it strikes a chord in you, and when it becomes powerful, when it jumps off and speaks to you in a way in which you watch it or hear it or read it and go, "I should be something so much more than I am. Or the way I'm living, this is not the way life is meant to be." And Jesus comes along in this kingdom ministry, and it's really unique. He starts telling stories, that he starts preaching in a way that he's just, he's telling stories that don't make a lot of sense to people. But the genius of Jesus is that he's striking something deep within us about the way we process life. And that he's speaking in a way that if you hear it, you go, "Wow." But if you don't hear it, you go, "What in the world is he doing? This is so bizarre." And so when Jesus comes along and strikes it this way, he starts with this parable, and he's telling us how to listen to stories. Even more so, it's so interesting. He begins with kind of what 17th century theologians would call prolegomena, the first things, the things before the things. And he says, my whole life is going to be about this story. But if you want to hear my story, and you want to see my story, you got to know how to listen to stories. So the question is it comes from verse 18. Jesus says, take care how you listen. How do you listen? Through what thing do you listen? Because you can't just take Jesus face value. This is not an objective thing. A couple months ago, I sent a text message to a couple students one night. It was like a mass text message. It just said, are you coming to dinner? And the student came to me later and said, you know, Alex, I've been really annoyed and angry with you all week long. I was like, why? And, you know, I sent a text message like we're sitting there, you know, about to walk in, just wondering, should we wait for anybody? And just, are you coming to dinner? And the text message, like the student got just kind of looked at it and caught him in a moment where he just heard it as, are you coming to dinner? Like, what better thing do you have to do? Are you coming? And so he took it as accusative when I was just asking a curious question. And the point being, you know, we read the same thing. We just looked, it was just a phrase on a phone. Are you coming to dinner? But it struck two different ways. It spoke two different ways. Because it's how you listen. It's not just what you listen. And Jesus is teaching here, it is vital for the way you listen to begin to understand him. That you can't begin to understand him until you kind of know how you listen. And so the outline's pretty straightforward here with the text. Three false ways to hear Jesus and one true way to hear him. In verse 5, it says, first, the hard way about hearing Jesus. He says this, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And then Jesus explained it that way. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts that they may not believe and be saved. The hard here is the experience where you only listen to things intellectually, where Christianity becomes something to you where you just hear it theoretically. Like you hear ideas and concepts, and you might even agree with them, and you might even like them, but they're nothing more than things that you just hear, where it's just information. It's just like, you know, believing in addition or subtraction. Yeah, I hear that. Yeah, I agree with that. But that does nothing to change your life or form you in any way. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian in the First Great Awakening, and he talked about knowledge of God as being a knowledge of the heart. That is, the way he understands what human beings are is he says, the heart is kind of the seat of who you are as a human being. Your will, your emotions, your mind are all flowing out of this concept, this idea of your heart. And so therefore, knowledge is a heart knowledge. And so knowledge of God is always a knowledge that leads to worship. And he would say knowledge of anything leads to worship. That there is no bare intellectual knowledge. It's either you know something in a worshipful way, or you don't know it at all. And so you could actually distinguish between knowing about God or actually knowing God. Because real knowledge will give yourself fruit. It will reveal itself. It will grow out of something. It will produce change. There's a place at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 where he says this just astonishing verse. Many on that day will say to me, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done all these things? And Jesus says, I will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I want to hear this. This is what Jesus says. It's altogether possible to do all these Christian things and to think you're doing all these Christian things and to think you know Christianity and to never know it and to be stunned by it. And what the parable tells is that Satan comes along and rips it away. Now, Satan does not have the power to rip salvation out of you or even take it away or even keep you from being saved. But what he does have the power, and this is extremely deceptive, is to convince you that you are a Christian when you're actually not. And to have you convinced of it and totally sure. And to think, I really am a Christian. And he has the whole time deceiving you into believing something that's actually not true at all of you. When you listen to preaching or you read books or you open the Bible, is it for you? Or do you read it and listen to it and go, this would be so good for so-and-so to hear? Or the instant you read a book, your first thought is not, forgive me, Lord, but I know the best person that needs to read this book. Nathan Cole was a 18th century New England farmer. And he was at a revival of George Whitfield's. And this was a guy, Nathan Cole, who had been to church his whole life, had been involved in religious things. And he goes to one of Whitfield's sermons, and he says this. He said, when I heard Whitfield preach, I got a heart wound. And by God's grace, my old foundations were broken up. And I realized that my self-righteousness could not save me. Has that ever happened to you? There is a gap in the bridge between God's eternal glory and who we are as human beings. And the truth that connects that must have your name on it. It can't be some abstract concept. It's got to be something that you deeply, intimately know. And so if you're not a Christian and this is new or bizarre or even something you're figuring out, let me just challenge you with this. Your struggles and objections are not bare intellectualism. That the things that you find troubling about Christianity are not just intellectual concepts that you can't logically connect with. The intellectual concepts are deeply connected to your heart and to the way you have experienced and you navigate and wander through life. If you ever want to make sense of the intellectual concepts, you've got to know it's a concept and it's a reality, an experience of your own heart, because that's the way you hear. And when Romans 10 says, faith comes through hearing, it's not like sitting in class. It's like the experience of life coming at you in a totally new way. Secondly, false way to hear is it says shallow. And if you look in verse 6, it says, some fell on a rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then Jesus explains it this way. In verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have not root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The first one is intellectual, but this one is emotional. And what this is you can have the experience of tons of joy, of getting really excited about Christianity, and of seemingly have a real kind of experience of Christianity. But when suffering and reality hits, it all just goes away. It all just meant nothing. And so I think you have to ask yourself this question. If you're a Christian, or you're saying you're a Christian, you're experiencing this, when bad things happen to you, and when disappointment and devastation happens, what will you do? Will you find this? Because the New Testament, and this is really bizarre, says when bad things and disappointment and devastation happens, that ought to produce joy in you. But will it make you bitter and mad and run away? Because if it makes you bitter and mad and run away, what happens is you are not after Christianity, but religion. Because what religion is it makes you barter with God. It makes you go, I'll do this, I'll be right, I'll obey, as long as you give me the good life. And so when the good life goes away, you go, heck no, I'm not doing this anymore. Why in the world would I want this? You know, the book of Job is an amazing long narrative poem that talks about a guy who has all these, I mean, just an amazing life, just every fruitful earthly blessing you could long for. And Satan comes to the Lord and says, you know, he only believes because he's got all this stuff. And so God goes, okay, well, watch this. So he rips everything away from him. And the idea of the book of Job is this test. Job, why do you worship God? Because he's God? Or because you have all these things? And you could have that experience of everything seemingly being Christian. But what will it be like the first time someone says, you have to stop what you're doing? It's not okay for you to behave this way. It's not okay for you to experience reality this way. You got to change. Or when something awful happens to you. Because what we tend to do is we don't want to enter Jesus' kingdom, but we want him to enter ours. We want everything in our life to stay the same. We'll just add Jesus around, and we don't really want to be saved. We want to be blessed. And it can happen this way, where you just, You get all excited about Christianity, but all the idolatries and messed up things in your heart never actually get dealt with. I've seen it happen this way, where if somebody, you meet them, and they're instantly the person who is obsessed with what people think about them, where you are deeply concerned about people's approval, and people's approval is just kind of the song and story of their life. And so what happens is they come up to a group of Christians who find them in a time of loneliness, and the group of Christians befriends them, and they instantly take on who they are around, who they're around. Like if they're around party people, they're partiers. If they're around intellectuals, they're an intellectual. If they're around liberals, they're a liberal. If they're around conservatives, they're a conservative. So if they get around Christians, they're a Christian, because I just want to do what people will like me. And so they begin to take on the attributes of who they are around those people. And so Christianity just becomes a new means to the same end, getting people to like you and getting people to approve of you. And the obsession and the wanting for people's acceptance never gets challenged. But the moment it does, you get angry. And you leave and you go, well, why am I friends with you? Why am I with you? Because you're no longer giving me that people acceptance. You're no longer giving me the people approval that I came to you in the first place. And your old friends used to drag you away from religion, but your new friends just drag you to it. And when it gets messy, I need to go find new friends. And what that experience is saying from Jesus is you need to consider the kingdom, the things of the kingdom now. Now. What is this kingdom like? Are you really in this? Are you in it on His terms or on yours? Because the only way to make sense of this kingdom and the only way to find really joy in it is when you see His glory as the point. Because when it's about your glory, eventually it's going to rub the wrong way. And you're just going to go, I've had enough. The third way to miss here is what was distracted or the divided heart. Look in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then Jesus explains it this way in verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. This one is difficult. It's pretty vague. And what's going on is it has some actual root. And I think this experience, you genuinely, most commentators agree, have the actual conversion experience of Christianity. But it never flourishes, and it's always stagnant, and it's always in and out, because this experience wants to share control with Jesus. It's that everything that comes in your life, when the idea of Him being king is it's king over 98%, but not this 2%. And that 2% just ends up crushing you and leading to all sorts of anxiety and leading to all sorts of worry, all sorts of lack of assurance, all sorts of frustration because of this little, just tiny 2%. It's like this. If you're working out or you're an athlete, I mean, think about this. When you exercise or run, you have, I don't know how many bones you have, a lot, and a lot of joints. And then tons more muscles. But if one little muscle cramps up, your whole body's done. You can't exercise. You just got one little leg cramp. One muscle, you're down. You can't exercise. You can't flourish. You can't be what you need to be. That's what this is like. It's like a little spiritual leg cramp through your whole life. You may be excellent at all these things, at giving, at friendship, you might know a lot. But this one little thing that you will not let go of, that you will not surrender, is just going to cramp your whole life. And it's possible to experience Christianity and to never experience full joy because you'll never, ever, ever let Jesus have absolute claim over everything. To never let Him come in and say, you have to stop pushing people away. You will not listen to let Him have a voice in how you view the American government. and what you choose to submit to and what you choose not to submit to. And think, no one is allowed to tell me what to do here. I determine that on my own. We'll go through all sorts of things where we say, you can speak to me here, but you can't speak to me here. And the reality is, if you haven't given him everything, you've given him nothing. Because the essence of having Jesus as king is king over everything. And it's like the man with treasure that Jesus talked to. Jesus, I've done all these things for you. I've done all these things for you. Jesus says, yeah, okay, go sell everything you have. And the man walked away sad because he was rich. Everything else didn't matter. That was easy. There's some things for you that are just easy to do. Some of you will befriend anybody because you're a friendly person, and you'll let anybody in your home because you love people having in your home. But you wouldn't dare serve this person. Or you wouldn't dare forgive that person who wronged you 4 years ago. If it's not everything, it's nothing. And so Christianity is going horribly wrong for many of us because we're trying to really do what we want to do in life and let Jesus try to fit into this thing. We really want life to go the way we want it to be. We really want to be just an amazing parent. And so if Jesus has anything to say about our parenting, I don't want to hear it. We want to be excellent in this kind of field that we're in. And if anything of the kingdom contradicts who we are and the way we're going, I don't want to hear it. Because I've got my own pursuits, my own destination. I've got everything going. And what needs to happen is we need to do some weeding. Psalm 86 says, give me an undivided heart. And James has wisdom in chapter 2 when he says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll try and it will go horribly wrong. I mean, every time Becky and I have tried to be the middle friend between two fighting couples, it's always awkward. And it never works out. Because we just realize we're just kind of, you can't serve two masters. It won't ever work. So how do you hear right? Jesus gives wonderful instruction here about how to correctly hear the way he will tell us his story. Look in verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And then in verse 15 he explains it. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Two things I think about hearing right. The ends and the means. The ends. That what Jesus says is, here's how you know you're hearing right. Your life produces fruit, produces change. That people ought to look at your life every 5 years ago and go, you have radically changed in so-and-so area. That there ought to never be a point in your life where you get stagnant and nothing ever changes for you. Hear this, American. Routine is not a Christian attribute. Sanctification never ends this side of glory. And if we do, we have weeds in our life. Because people ought to see 5 years from now, something, I don't know what it'll be, something ought to be different. But the way you give money, I don't know, the way you spend time with people, the way you treat people who are different from you, the way you relate to the world, where you live, how you live, how you spend your free time, if you spend free time, how you parent, how you befriend, something ought to be different. And I would say that this parable is saying, if nothing's different 10 years from now, you're not hearing. I'll give you an example. A student that I'm friends with became converted through some friends at RUF, and after about a year after he was converted, we were sitting down and he applied for a job and got it. And it was a government job, and so he got the job, and then he had to go through a screening process that was evaluating character and other sort of questionnaire. And one of the questions on there said, have you ever used this drug before? And he came to me and he said, Alex, you know, I became a Christian like a year and a half ago, and I have to tell you, like 8 months ago, I tried this for the first time in my life. And I only tried it once, but I tried it. He said, I feel like I have to check yes to this question. And he, as he was telling me this, I was like, wow, I probably wouldn't have checked yes. I mean, it's a huge job. Like, his whole career is at stake. And he said, I feel like, you know, God is truth. And what I'm understanding with my life now, I don't feel like I can say no. Do you agree? And I was kind of like, yeah, I think you're right. And he checked no, and he lost his job. He heard. He heard. You know, Augustine, the old church father, used to be just rampant in sexuality. Just used to have an incredibly wild life. And visit prostitutes all the time. And after he became a Christian, he was walking through the street and saw one of the prostitutes that he knew really well. And the prostitute walks by him and goes, Augustine, it is I, because Augustine didn't look. And Augustine goes, yes, but it is not I. If you're here, there will be change. The kingdom is like seed. It really will grow in your life. Have you heard? But the question, the means, is what have you heard? Because what Jesus is telling us is he's telling us, here's how you hear stories so you can hear my story. That what the story you're hearing is that it's an upside down view of life. Think about this. Jesus is starting to tell his ministry of the kingdom to people who are expecting Jesus to come in and dethrone the emperor and take over Rome and get everyone in power out of it and install his kingdom and install the kingdom of God. And they have longed for this and waited for this forever. And Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer. And he sprinkles seed on the ground. No wonder this made no sense to them. They expected him to say, the kingdom of God is like a knight. He comes in with a huge army and sword and destroys everything in power. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer. And what this means is the kingdom of God is upside down. That through the kingdom of God, you begin to see in life, winning is losing. Gaining is giving. Suffering is joy. Pain and sorrow are welcomed glory. You begin to see, this is how you know you've heard. You begin to see that story in every story. You begin to see people hurt you and to see the story of the kingdom of God. You begin to watch movies and to see people trying, longing for, trying to write the story of the kingdom of God. You begin to read books and see how they almost long to write this story. Everyone has some sort of story. I don't care what your background is this morning. You've got some story. You've got something that defines the narrative of your life. Whether it be this or that or King Jesus, something is the narrative. And you long for it to be true. But the part of the frustration is your narrative never comes true. And the joy of this is that Jesus' narrative really comes true. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, fairy tales are more than true, not because they tell us that dragons exist, but because they tell us that dragons can be beaten. What's your story? Have you heard? Have you heard? I know you've sat here before, and you've listened, and you've read, but have you heard? Because it's true. Have you heard? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your kingdom ministry is powerful because it comes in ways that are not human and that are not ways that we would have ever done things. And so, Lord, if we've not heard, make it true for us. Cut our hearts. Open our ears and open our eyes to the truth. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.